Amen. Good morning. You are a magnificent sight. You have Christ in you. Thank you, Isaac. You have God the Father in you. You have the gift of His Spirit in you. You live and walk in the light, in the Word. You love one another. Every one of us is filled with lumps and faults, but everyone in Christ is covered up by Christ. And indeed, He shines through you. Thank you for that. The gift that you give every day of the year is incredible and has a resonance that we'll never see. Don't let anybody ever tell you you're not important. Don't ever believe anybody's message in word or deed or feeling that you're not priceless and precious, valued beyond anything we could possibly list, and deeply loved. Don't believe any of those lies that you're not valuable. And once you establish, because Christ came to bring you back to His Heavenly Father, once you see how precious and priceless you are, then you stand up and follow Him. Just like Jesus calling His disciples, come and follow me. That's His message for us. Come and follow me. And then we live our lives in His light, following Him as God tries to make us every day more like Him. It's a fantastic message. It's a fantastic pattern. It's a fantastic faith. It's a faith completely supported by mountains of evidence, of example, of help and assistance. I know, this life gets pretty bleak sometimes. Real pain hits us hard. Emotional pain, physical pain. Real depression gets in and drags our life down. Real mistakes cripple relationships, cripple us. Real doubt attacks our faith. But God has a way to defeat all of that in Christ. And the first way to defeat all of that is to never quit. Never give up. Never, ever, ever, ever give up on your faith in Christ. If your faith is waning, grab on to somebody and say, help. I'm struggling in my faith right now. If your faith hasn't blossomed or grown yet, stop a Christian, stop somebody here and say, how do you develop faith? Where does it come from? And they'll show you evidences, they'll show you prayer, they'll show you scripture, solid things that you can rely on. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and we're going to take a look at John chapter 1 today. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Father, dear Lord, you are great, pure, holy, terrifying. You are power defined. You are love defined. You are perfect in every great and wonderful way. Your purity and righteousness is beautiful to behold and terrifying to approach, because we know that we are not righteous in ourselves. Please help us to hate sin and love good. Please help us to know and to follow your Son. Please help us to be found in the light. Help us never to outlive our faith, Father. And help us in this lesson to learn what you want out of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Christmas is really confusing to me. I grew up in a family that was very active in celebrating Christmas. My father grew up with his uncle playing Santa Claus. They didn't have a chimney, but he climbed in and out the den window, and they always made sure the little kids saw, just as they came around the corner, you know, this guy climbing out the window in the red suit. So I grew up in a family that had been affected at that level in their own celebration of Christmas. We'd go to bed Christmas Eve, and nothing in the house looked like Christmas. Nothing. There wasn't a tree. There weren't stock. There was nothing. There were no gifts. Not really. Just a couple of stuff in a closet here or there. And you'd wake up the next morning with a tree and decorations. And they did everything all night long, my mom and dad did. And I loved Christmas. I remember hearing Elvis Presley's song, "I Wish Every Day Were Like Christmas." And I went, as a kid, I'm thinking, I don't. That'd be awful. First of all, it'd get really mundane. It'd get old real fast. But the one day wouldn't be special anymore. But after I became a Christian, that holiday and I have had a wrestling match. Because it is so much about money and giving big, expensive gifts. And the rest of the world has picked up on Christmas. You can go all over Asia. Thailand is Christmas from one end of the country. It's a Buddhist country. It has Christmas from one end of the country. It has Christmas trees. It has Santa Clauses and snowmen on things. Thailand. And they take that as an Americanization of what they're doing. And it's such a weak, terrible representation of our faith. Because the scripture is not about trees and snowmen, much less Santa Claus and expensive gifts, except for the gift that Dennis told us about this morning. The gift. Daniel, excuse me. Said that, I knew it wasn't right. Daniel told us about this morning. You know, it's a good reminder not to judge another faith by one slice of its evidence. If the rest of the world judged Christianity and judged following Christ by what they see out of how we handle Christmas, what would that tell you about Jesus? Not very much. And yet it's looked at as the greatest, the largest Christian celebration of the year. And I go, no, it's not. It's, first of all, the New Testament church never was celebrating as a celebration, as a special day, the birth or arrival of Christ. The story is beautifully and powerfully and specifically taught in the Gospels, but the church never set aside a time to remember it. And so it's a good, healthy thing to follow the example of the early church. However, the arrival of the Son of God on this earth is way beyond in importance and in glory anything we could imagine. And yet, we've seen it in the Word. And we still can't quite imagine it. I asked TJ to lead that last song. I won't try to say Gloria as the stanza says it. Gloria in excelsis Deo is Latin for glory to God in the highest. It's what the angels said. They said it almost certainly in Hebrew so that the shepherds could understand them. Maybe in Greek if they were bilingual shepherds. But they didn't sing it in Latin, okay? But they didn't sing it in English either. So they didn't say glory to God in the highest, and they didn't say Gloria in excelsis Deo. However, that song captures the emphasis, or a bit of the emphasis, that these angels showed up with specificity and an announcement and power and praise. They wanted this pronouncement made loud and clear. Glory to God in the highest. There's a baby born. And yet the early church didn't stop and celebrate it. They would have even known what time of the year he was born. We're just guessing today. And I started to think about that as I was preparing this lesson. And you know how the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the story of his resurrection, although, again, there's this great celebration in the springtime at Easter where the resurrection of Christ is celebrated. When we see the word, we see that every Sunday, not just once a year, but every Sunday, the church celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Every Sunday, they started every week remembering that Christ died for us and that he was raised again. So I'm thinking, well, how did they remember? How did the early church? What did they think of the birth story? Where is it in the scriptures? And I think we have the way in John 1, the way the church looked at it. You know, in Matthew and in Luke, the story of the birth of Jesus is all there. Magi and a young girl, a young virgin girl, is pregnant. Her husband, her betrothed husband, doesn't know what to do with her. He's going to get rid of her. He's not get rid of her. He's going to dissolve the relationship quietly so that nobody accuses her. But it's going to be obvious real soon. He's confused. She's confused. She goes off to stay with her cousin, who, by the way, is pregnant also in a miraculous way. Also. You've got magi. You've got shepherds, you've got a manger, you've got a Bethlehem. All of that is spelled out in those stories. But John 1 has the same story without any of that. No sheep, no angels, no manger. But the pronouncement of the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So while I have this real struggle with this misrepresentation that Christmas gives of Christianity, it is a time where people say the Son of God came to this earth. And on that, I'll stand. And on that, I'll continue to celebrate the Christmas season. And on that, I want people to hear about our Lord. Any attention, good attention to Christ is good. And even bad attention to Christ, God can make good. Right? God can make all things work together for good. So he can certainly take this time and continue to remind us and tell the world that his Son came to this earth. So on that, I'll continue to do it. On that, my family continues to rejoice. And yeah, we wrap up some gifts. And yeah, there are lights strung around the windows in the house. But we remember to focus on the Son of God coming. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him, crying out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me has a rank higher than I, for he existed before me. Remember, Jesus is younger than John. John is 6 months older, born 6 months before Jesus is born. For of his fullness we all have received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. The grace and the truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, in whom is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's the story of the arrival of the Son of God. That's the story of a baby born to a young, confused couple. We know the details, the physical details of the story. This is the spiritual. This is the lasting reality of the story. We look back at the four Gospels. Matthew was obviously written with a Jewish audience in mind, because Matthew has one fulfilled prophecy after another fulfilled prophecy. Mark was written to those who appreciate power. Mark emphasizes the powerful miracles of Jesus. It describes Jesus with words of strength and of conquering in the way he handled miracles and the way the crucifixion and the resurrection are brought through. Some people will say it this way, that Mark was written to the Roman mind because the Romans appreciated power and strength and victory. Whether it was written to the Romans or not, it was written to those who were wondering about the power of God through Christ. Luke was written to a thinking mind. Luke looked for evidence. He says so at the very beginning of the letter. It's beautifully written with a very fine Greek writing style, and some people say because it's so thoughtful and written in such a particular Greek style that it was written to the Greeks, the philosopher mind out there. But whether it was written to the Greeks or not, it was clearly written to those who were looking for evidence, those who were looking for an evidenced and a researched approach to who Jesus was. John was written about 20 years after the other ones, for the beginning of the other ones. John was written in probably the late 60s AD. And John was written for Christians. John was written to tell Christians who their Lord is, in no uncertain terms, that their Lord is God. John was written to show the church how Jesus presented himself to be the representative, the explanation of God the Father. And so if you want to see how the church remembered the arrival of Christ, John 1 is it. We have it. And it's not done once a year. It's not done once a week. It's done every day. Every day in our lives, we make a pronouncement with who we are, that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth as God in the flesh. That's an easy sentence to say and an impossible sentence to explain. That's an impossible sentence to explain. The incarnation of the infinite God, God infinite, put into a finite body. God of infinite wisdom, of infinite knowledge, put into a brain and a body like ours. God of eternal existence, put into something that's very mortal. Very, very mortal. God of purity and holiness, brought to live on this earth that's full of sloppy, messy sin. And John doesn't pull any punches. He starts in the most audacious way, describing exactly the way Genesis 1 does, the beginning. One of my favorite aspects of studying evidences about the existence of God is the fact that the last 100 years of science have made a huge exclamation mark that there was a beginning. Before that, and if you didn't live 100 years ago or didn't study theology in the first half of the last century, you wouldn't have the awareness that there is a real sense in science and in Christian thinking that the universe has kind of always been here. I mean, yeah, Christians thought that God created it, but it had this sense of being like an eternal universe. And the last 100 years have absolutely established that the universe had a beginning. It hasn't always been here. There was a time when it wasn't. Real quickly, the multiverse thing that shows up in movies and shows up in articles and shows up in conversations, but the multiverse idea that there's a gazillion universes out there, is simply mathematical play. They're playing around with math. They're playing around with imaginary numbers to create the possible idea. But there's no evidence. There is no evidence for a multiverse. There's no evidence for other verses. You think it's hard to get one universe to exist? Try to get a bunch of universes to exist. The multiverse doesn't do anything against the beginning of this universe, nor does it do anything against the proof that God made this universe. In the beginning. In other words, there was a beginning. And then the next word, if you don't have this written on your margins, write this. Put a little asterisk or a number by the word was. And write off into the margin, imperfect. It's an imperfect verb. It's literally imperfect indicative, but you need Lauren to tell you that part. It doesn't mean in the beginning, the word began. It doesn't mean in the beginning was the word showed up. It means very literally and very specifically by its verb tense in the Greek language, in the beginning, the word already was. The logos, the Greek word. Logos meaning more than word, meaning more than knowledge, meaning more than philosophy, meaning more than thought. The word already was. And if you notice in verse 1, it does that over and over again. In the beginning was, already was, the word. And the word was, already was, with God. And the word, what's the last part? Was God. In human logic, I'll just take this pen and this marker. The pen was in Robert's hand, and the marker was in Robert's other hand, and the pen was the marker. And you go, no, there's a pen and there's a marker. Those are two distinctly different things. One cannot be the other. You cannot be sitting on the couch and the couch at the same time. It doesn't make any sense. However, in the magnificence of our Heavenly Father, in the magnificence of the three-part God, the Son is with God, and the Son is God. We cannot explain it, but we see the perfection and the consistent. The Bible doesn't make any mistakes in presenting this three-part spiritual God. It consistently tells us the same story from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation. We get the same story consistently and carefully and specifically taught, written by 40 different writers over 1600 years they wrote. And yet they exactly explained this impossible thing to explain consistently and perfectly every time. And in case you didn't catch verse 1 and the significance of this, verse 2 echoes it. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. The very first thing John does, or the Holy Spirit does through John in writing this, is go to creation. The very first thing, after establishing that the Word, or that we know Christ, was pre-existed the universe. Remember Jesus told the crowd, before Abraham was, I am? Jesus dared to use God's title and was going to get executed by the crowd. They were so angry with him. The pronouncement of Christ as being the eternal God, came and walked on this earth. And the very first thing John does after establishing the co-equal aspect of God and Christ, or the Word, is to say the entire creation came through him. He's not God's younger son. He's not God's sidekick. He's not God's messenger. He's not some human or created human that jumps back and forth to earth to tell us what's going on. He is the creator of the universe. That's who came and walked among us. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. I wish we had about 3 hours to go through this, but you all have other things to do, probably. It's worth just a great study. You know, you have life. You're living. We just announced a little while ago a man who a couple of days ago was living, and today he is not living. All of us have life, but none of us could be described as being life. He was life. He defined it. He's the source of life. He is life. What a great definition of Christ. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness was so excited to be illuminated, right? No. And that's where the humility, need a shovel full of humility. If you need a bucket of humility, this is in verse five. Pick it up. That's us. The darkness didn't get it. The darkness did not understand. And that's us. One study that's going on around here is looking at the darkness as being John's way of talking about himself, that John himself didn't understand. And it's a very interesting approach to this. Verse 9, there was the true life which coming into the world enlightens every man. That's a symbolism of the lights we put up during this season. But let it be a real light, at least a spiritually real light, every day with us. Because Christ, Jesus, the very Son of God, came to this earth to lighten every man, to bring illumination to every person. Not just believers, not just followers. He came to bring light, to bring truth, to shine in the darkness over the entire earth. Enlighten every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world, just like the darkness, did not know him. He came to his own, meaning he came to the Jewish nation. He came to his own, and to those who were his own did not receive him. The darkness didn't understand, the world didn't know, and the Jews didn't receive. That's the welcome. That's what Jesus got. That's what God himself got on our planet. However, for you, put a highlighter or an underline or an arrow or an asterisk by verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Interesting phrase. Those who received him, he gave them the right. You've been given a right. You've been given an allowance. You are allowed to. You are welcome to. You have the free choice. You receive Christ and you can become. You have the choice. You have the right. Because you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are baptized into him and follow him. You have the right to become children of God, which is, of course, what we naturally are supposed to be anyway. We're just coming home. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. All the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received. Of his fullness we have all received. This is an echo of what Paul wrote later on to the Ephesians when he says to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. This is indeed a magnificent arrival of Jesus, of the Son of God. This is indeed much, 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 much more than what we can imagine. This indeed truly daily should have us singing, all glory to God in the highest. All glory to God in the highest. All glory to God who has brought us his Son. What a great thing to pronounce. Grace and truth. Verse 17, we'll wrap up. If you have your pen out, you still have your pen or pencil with you, you can write the word the above grace and write the word the above truth, because that's the way it's written. The grace and the truth were realized through Jesus Christ. We're given grace, an unmerited gift by our Heavenly Father. We don't deserve our salvation. We don't deserve the arrival of his Son. When we got him, we killed him. Shows you how much we didn't deserve him. You've never seen God. You've never seen God. But you've seen, or at least you've seen the descriptions of those who've seen Jesus. And Jesus explains to us God. Let's not miss the magnificence of that arrival. Let's not miss the scope of what God has done to us. And for us and about us in bringing his Son to this earth. If your family is going to celebrate this season or this time, do it in a way that magnifies the name of Christ. Do it for Christ. And every day, let us be people who listen to and walk the message of John 1, that the very word, the very communication, the very connection to God came and lived in the flesh among us. What a time to rejoice. In other words, every day is a time to rejoice. If there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, We have a baptistry ready. If there's any here who want to have a Bible study or have anything they need to be prayed for or any relationship that we can help you repair or whatever you need, please come forward and let us know how we can help you while we sing the song that TJ selected for us.